Bible says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. And we cannot make a difference if we're not different. Now here's the thing. Satan is in the business of keeping things alike. Satan is in the difference of keeping things similar. Satan would like you to be as little different from the world as possible. Yep. Go with me. Go with me real quick to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah 36. Isaiah 36, we'll begin reading at verse 11. Let me just give you kind of a head start at what's going on in the story here. King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, is being attacked by the Assyrians, by King, can't read my notes here, I don't remember his name. Whatever, his name is weird anyway. King of Assyria. And he sends this guy, this like ambassador. His name's Sennacherib, or whatever. And he comes to the people, he comes to the wall, you know, he comes to the border of the city, and he's pretty much just calling them out. He's saying, hey, look, don't trust in your God, don't trust in Egypt, don't, you know, you're going to die, we're going to take over, just give up now. Look at verse 11, it says, then said, I'm going to grab a flag.
Roger.
Oh, thank you, I appreciate it. No, I won't pay for it. I'll put your hat on if you got it.
Be different.
I got the hat.
All right, verse 11 says, then said Eliakim and Shebna unto Joah, unto Rabshakeh. So this is a good guy speaking to the bad guys. Speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrians' language. For we understand it, and speak not unto us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. So these guys are just coming to the people. They're just saying, hey, you guys are going to die. Don't trust in God. Don't trust in Egypt, you know, because they thought they were going to Egypt for help. Don't trust in your king. He doesn't know. Just give up now. And the good guys, they say to him, hey, look, we understand your language. You know, because these are the good guys that King Hezekiah sent to meet them. And they say to him, we know your language. Speak to us in your language. Don't speak in the Jews' language. The reason they said that is because they didn't want the Jewish people or the people of the nation sitting on the wall to get scared when they heard all these threats. Verse 12. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to those men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? So the enemy, he says, hey look, I'm going to speak in the Hebrew language because I want the whole nation to hear what I'm saying. I want them to get scared like you're scared. I want them, and he says, I want them to eat their own dung and I want them to eat their own piss. Why? Because they're so scared like you're scared. That's what the enemy says. Verse 13. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. So he's saying this in the Jews' language, he's saying it in a loud voice, and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. So Hezekiah is the king. He said, don't let your king deceive you. He's not going to be able to deliver you. Verse 15, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria. And look what he says. He says, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters in his own cistern. So he says, if you just give up now, you just make a deal with me, I'm going to let you live in your own house, you're going to eat out of your own vine, you're going to drink out of your own cistern. He says, you're going to get to live in your own house. Verse 17, until. So he says, I'm going to let you live in your own house until I come and take you away. And look what it says, verse 17, to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine. Do you see that? Verse 17, he says, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine. Now, what's the problem with that? What's the big deal? Well, here's the thing, and I can show you verses, I'm not going to waste your time, but the Bible is clear from Abraham all the way up to now, all the way... God had promised the children of Israel what? A land flowing with what?
Milk and honey.
Right. Did he promise them a land flowing with corn and wine? God said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. And here comes the enemy, who I believe illustrates Satan in our lives. And he says, hey, I know God promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. But he said, if you just give up now, I'm going to take you to a land like your land, flowing with corn and wine. Did God promise them corn and wine? God promised them milk and honey. So he says, it's kind of like it, but it's a little different. This is how Satan works. Satan says, hey, I know you want to be different. I know you want your land here that God promised you, but I'm going to give you something like it. I'm going to give you something that's kind of, it's not exactly the same, but it's kind of like it. You know what? It's kind of like the NIV. It's kind of like the perversions of the Bible today. You know, God says, hey, I'm going to give you a King James Bible. And what does Satan say? Well, I'm going to give you something like it.
Come on.
Yeah, you know, it's got a binding, and it says Holy Bible, and some of the verses sound alike. But let me tell you something. That book, those perversions, the NIV, the RSV, the ASV, whatever you want to call it, they're not the Bible.
Amen.
They're not
right,
the Word
right.
of God.
Right.
They're not the King James Bible. Why? Because they're different.
Right.
They're
right.
not the same. Now, Satan says, well, it's similar. It's like it. And that's how Satan wants to ruin your life. That's how Satan wants to stop you, because he says, hey, I want to give you something that's like it. But God says, no, it needs to be different. You know what's different? This book right here.
Man.
This King James Bible is different. It might look similar. And some verses might sound alike. And it might have, you know, Genesis and Exodus in the right order. But it's not the same. You know, what's a land, what's today, what's an example of something flowing like corn and wine? You know, I think of, we've made this application many times. But the Independent Fundamental Baptist says, I take a stand against the movie theater. And Satan says, well, let me give you something like it. You don't have to go to the movie theater. You can just watch it at home on a little TV called the television.
That's right. Yeah.
And if you're here today and you say, well, here's the thing. I go to Faithful Word, but I'm trying to grow slowly, and I just haven't gotten to the point yet where I've gotten rid of my television. Hey, let me tell you something. That is the stupidest thing you could do. That is the dumbest thing you could do, especially if you've got kids in your house. That TV is going to ruin your life. It's going to ruin your family. And if you say, well, it doesn't bother me, it's going to bother your kids. It's going to bother your children when they sit there and watch adultery glorified, and they take the name of God, and they curse, and they don't go to church, and they don't put God in his proper place in the life of those characters, and they teach them just that socialism is okay, Obama's the greatest president who's ever lived, and all these stupid things. That television is going to ruin your life. And you say, well, I've done my part because I don't go to the movie theater. And Satan comes along and says, well, let me give you something like it. I know it's not exactly what God said, but it's kind of like it. It's a little different, so you don't have to feel bad about it. It's a land flowing with corn and wine. You know, what's another example? Daycare. Daycare is a land flowing with corn and wine. You know what the Bible says? God says that a woman should stay home and nurture her children and raise her kids and teach them the fear of the Lord. And Satan says, well, let me give you something like it. I've got a little daycare center here with a bunch of women, and they can raise your kids. Or the public school, or whatever it might be. The point I'm trying to make is this. Satan is in the business of keeping things similar. If you're saved, he can't hurt your salvation. We heard that. Hey, once you're saved, you're saved.
Amen.
But if Satan can keep you from being as little different as possible, then he's won. Why? Because the Bible says that if some have compassion, making a difference. How are you going to make a difference if you're not different? How are you going to make a difference if you're not different? So how do we make a difference? Well, step number one, it's there in Jude. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. How are you going to make a difference? You say, well, I want to make a difference in my family's life. Get them saved.
Good.
I want to make a difference at my job. Get them saved. I want to make a difference in my community. Get them saved. No one's ever, and like I said, salvation doesn't automatically mean you're different, but you're never going to live for God if you're not saved.
Right.
I mean, good night. If you never accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how, you know, you say, well, I got problems with my wife, and we're struggling, and I don't know how to deal with our marriage. Why don't you try getting her saved? That would probably help. Or your parents, or your cousins, or your neighbors, or whatever it might be. Hey, there's still a hell. Do you believe that? I appreciate what Brother Jason was saying last night. I think sometimes we go into this mode where we don't, it's easier to just pretend like it's not real. I can understand how you feel. I was thinking about my wife, her grandmother, Grandma Hish. She's an elderly lady. She's very sick. She's probably going to die soon. She's a very sincere lady, very nice lady, very loving lady. I'm sure she's more moral than any of us here in her life. But she's a Roman Catholic, and she's going to die and go to hell. And, you know, my wife and I were talking about this. And we've tried. My wife has given her the gospel many times. We flew up to, she lives in Washington, about a 14-hour drive. So we flew up to Washington. I tried to give her the gospel. My wife tried to give her the gospel. And we were not successful. And I understand that, you know, we're still going to try to get her saved, obviously, before she dies. It's getting harder and harder the more sick and unconscious and incoherent she gets. It would be so easy for us to pretend like she's in heaven when she dies. I mean, it'd be really easy. It'd be comforting. It'd sure help my wife. When we get that phone call and we're told that she's passed away, I would love to be able to hug my wife and say, "Don't worry about it. I think she's in heaven." That's how most Christians want to live their lives. Most fundamental Baptists, they say, "Well, I believe in hell." And you ask him, "Is your grandpa saved?" "Well, I think he is." "Really?" When he's going to, like, these weird churches and he tells you that he doesn't believe in eternal security, he tells you all these things. I mean, you've got to, and it's easy to just pretend and say, "Well, I think she's saved," or "I hope she's saved." But hey, you got to understand, there's still a hell.
Right.
There's still a heaven. People still die and go to hell, and they will continue to die and go to hell unless we make a difference.
Amen.
Unless we decide we're going to get them saved. And look, we might not ever get Grandma Hish saved, but I can get every grandma saved that I come in contact with.
Right.
You might not ever get your dad saved, or your neighbor saved, or your friend saved, but you can get my friend saved. No, would to God some preacher would knock on Grandma Hish's door and got her saved.
Yep.
Amen.
While I go around trying to get every other person's grandma saved. The reason we're dying, we're failing. I mean, just this year, America, I mean, last camping trip, we were preaching about how America is going down the slopes. 1 year and 1 month less later, I don't think any of us would have imagined we'd be in the state that our nation is in today last
right.
year. Who knows where we're going to be this time next year.
Yeah.
And the reason we're failing, the reason we're not making a difference, is because you don't want to be different. It's too hard. I don't want to do it. How are you going to make a difference? Get people saved. How are you going to make a difference? Once they get saved, we need to teach people to hate sin.
Man.
What's the difference between a right with God Christian and somebody who's not right with God? Their sin. How do you fix that? Hate your sin.
Man.
It says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh.
Man.
It said, hate the sin. And we got to teach that to people. We got to get them saved. We got to teach them to hate their sin. But how are you going to teach them to hate their sin when you're living in it?
Right.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? You cannot make a difference if you're not different. Pastor Anderson's talked about this many times. He used to try to go soul winning, and he'd knock on doors to try to get people saved. And he finally realized, I'm not going to get anybody saved until I get right with God.
That's right.
And he started,
yep.
started purging, you know, the sin out of his life. He started getting rid of different things, and then lo and behold, people started getting saved.
Amen.
Lo and behold, Faithful Word Baptist Church, and thousands of people have been reached and saved and gotten right with God. Why? Because somebody decided, I'm going to purge myself. I'm going to hate sin. I'm going to make a difference.
Amen.
I'm going to be different. Here's the question. Here's the question I have for you. Here's the question I have for me. And here's this question that's scary. Are we ready for something different? I'm saying you personally. I'm not talking about preachers. I'm not talking about missionaries. I'm saying Christians gathered here today, you're listening to my voice. Are you ready for something different? When I think of someone who's radically different in the Bible, first name that pops in my head, Elijah. When you think of somebody who just showed up in town and he was radically different from his society, showed up in town and he was just radically different from the other Christians. The Bible tells us that when Elijah was doing his ministry, there was many people there who believed like him, but nobody stood up with him. Mm-hmm. He was radically different. People were afraid. He said, "Hey, you, come here. Go tell the king that I'm here." And he's like, "Hey, look, I'm a Secret Service Christian. I helped. Didn't they tell you I helped 50 prophets and 50 prophets? But I can't go to the king and tell him I'm a Christian." Why? Because Elijah was different. He was different than the average Christian in his time. Let me give you a few verses just to kind of kind of remind you how Elijah was different. Elijah prayed for an economic downturn of his nation so they would turn back to God. 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be a dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah, think about how radically different this is. Elijah gets down on his knees, and he prays to God, and he says, God, don't let it rain for 3 years. You want to talk about a recession? You want to talk about a depression? I mean, when the rain stopped, the famine came. People died. And Elisha was different enough and concerned with people's souls enough to say, God, I'd rather you ruin the economy and people get saved.
Amen.
People turn back to God. That was different. That is radically different from the average pastor today. I mean, that affected Elijah. You think Elijah was living great? Think he was living in a house in Maui and traveling all over the world, pretending like he's Obama, preaching all over? He wasn't doing that. He was affected by it, but he said, I don't care. I don't care if I lose my family. I don't care if I lose my home. I don't care if I lose my income. I don't care what I lose. The most important thing to me is that I make a difference.
Good.
What was different about Elijah? He was willing to do what God said, even if it made him look bad. I won't read the verses, but it's always funny to me when Elijah goes to the widow, and she's, well, let me just read you the verses. So he arose and went, this is 1 Kings 17:10, and he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering of sticks, and he called to her, and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And look at what Elijah says. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. I mean, when you read that and you think to yourself, man, Elijah, you are a jerk. I mean, you're just a capital J jerk. This lady just told you, hey, I've got enough food to eat the last meal. My son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And he says, okay, go ahead, but make me food first. Feed me first. But see, God told Elijah to do that. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. God said, Elijah, go do this. And I'd be thinking to myself, man, I'm going to look like a fool in front of this lady. I'm going to look like a jerk. I'm going to look like I'm selfish, like I don't care about anybody. But he said, okay, I'm going to do it anyway. And here we are, and we say, well, I know I'm supposed to go soul winning, but it's just, if I knock on that door, I'm going to look like a fool. If I knock on that door, I might look like a weirdo. They might think I'm weird. That's why Elijah was different. You know what made Elijah radically different from Christians today? He prayed fervently and God heard him. He prayed fervently and God heard him. I doubt God is hearing many of us tonight. 1 Kings 17:19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom. And he carried him up in a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And look at what it says. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. That's different than what we've got today. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah faced enemies of God. He faced 450 prophets. And I'm almost done. Let me just say this. I wonder, is America ready for an Elijah? Is America ready for a Christian who's going to say, I'm going to be radically different? And then here's the next question. Is there anybody who's willing to be that different? Is there any Christian here I'm not talking about Bible college. I'm not talking about the mega churches. I'm talking about Faithful Word, Baptist Church, and affiliates, you know. And I'm talking about the camp people. I mean, probably the most fundamental crowd in America tonight right here. I'm talking, are you ready to be different? Are you ready to be that radically different? Because here's the thing. You know, we're driving up here, and we stopped in Barstow, California. And we went into a little church service on a Wednesday night there, and it was a good service. The pastor was a really nice guy. It was a small town, and they had 50 people there, 50 or 60 on a Wednesday night. They seemed like they were good people. The pastor preached a sermon on revival, and he had a lot of good points, but one of his main points he was making is breaking my heart when he's saying this. He's saying, America needs revival. And it broke my heart because he was an older man. And he's probably not going to live too much longer. I mean, he probably got another 10 years left. And he was just preaching, you know, and saying, America, we need to bring revival to America. And when revival comes, unsaved people are going to get saved. And it was breaking my heart because I was thinking to myself, this man has devoted his life, his ministry, his strength as a young man, you know, 27 and under. And and he was preaching, you know, and he devoted his life and he said, I want revival so people get saved. And I was thinking to myself, when revival comes, people don't get saved. Revival doesn't come, you know, just like lightning strikes and revival comes and you start preaching and thousands of people get saved. Revival happens in the heart of a Christian. Revival happens when a Christian decides he's going to revive his life, when he's going to be different. And then people get saved when that Christian goes out and gets them saved. Right. Revival just isn't, you know, oh, I'm going to preach now and thousands of people are getting saved. Revival is you deciding, I'm going to be different.
Amen. Good.
That's it.
Amen.
Here's a question. Brett, Stucky, Jason. Here's a question, Brother Dave, and the 28 and up. Are you willing to be different? I mean, are you willing to be radically... I know you're already different from the world right now. That's not enough. I'm talking about Elijah different. I'm talking about King James Bible different. I'm talking about John the Baptist different. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul different. Are you... Hey, Reuben, you. Are you going to decide you're going to be different? Are you going to decide my life is not going to be dependent or built upon my dreams or my finances or my success? Hey, if I've got to lose everything, if we've got to go into depression, I'm going to be different. And I'm going to make a difference. Amen. I got to be different. You say, well, I'm already different. That's not good enough. My family already thinks I'm weird. That's not good enough. You've got to be radically different.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
We are never going to make a difference until we are different. And Satan says, just take the corn and wine. I know God promised you a land flowing with milk and honey, but look, I got something like it. Just do it. You'll be fine. And here's the question. Are you going to be different? I don't even know that America's ready for it. But an even sadder statement than that is I don't know that we're ready for it. And we've got to decide, and I hope and I pray that tonight, these young men and young women and the not-so-young men and not-so-young women will decide, I'm going to be different, starting tonight. What do you got to change? I don't know. You got to throw out your TV? Yes. You got to start reading your Bible? Yes. You got to start praying fervently? Yes. You've got to change your desires and your wants and revive your spiritual life that, yeah, maybe you're saved, but maybe it's your faith is just useless, it's dying because there's no difference there. Why don't you decide tonight, I'm going to be different. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for these people. When I come around them, I'm encouraged. There is still a remnant. There are still people in this nation who want to be different and make a difference. And I pray, God, that you would help us to change sufficiently. That you would help us to make a difference. Thank you, Lord, for these people. Thank you for Faithful Word Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Anderson. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. 270.
All right.